All hail King Jesus. He is on the move, amen? It's so cool. This lamp over here was just turned on. We have that lit up when somebody has received Jesus in the previous week through Pathway. First service, we didn't have anybody that we had the light on for, and that's been a long time since that's happened by God's grace, and just found out somebody led a neighbor to Jesus this yesterday. They're in this service, and we're praising God by turning the light on. Isn't that cool? So it's happening. God is on the move, and he is working through his people, which is such a great reminder. As you came in, this invite, if you received it, if you didn't, we have lots of them. And we've been talking about who is your plus one. You see, you're here, whether you're online or in person. You're already invited. You're a part of Pathway. We have Easter coming in 3 weeks. This invite isn't for you. It's for your plus one. It's for you to go out and pray and invite somebody. And if you have more than a plus one, like you have like a plus your neighborhood or plus your workplace, we have lots of them. We would love for you to do that. And we're believing God is gonna continue to move through his people, amen? And that's a huge setup for where we're headed today. We're in this series, Renovate and Radiate. And as we pick up today, we're gonna be looking at blueprints, this idea of blueprints. And you know, in many ways, I am really excited to share with you blueprints for the biggest project that I believe God has for our church family. Like, it is the thing that is so exciting to think about. And that blueprint is something that we see in the text in Nehemiah, we see it in scripture, and it's this bigger reality of what we're called to. Let me remind you of our vision. If you're new to Pathway or been around, you know that we have a vision to be the church. Like, what does it mean to actually be the church? His church here and out in our community, amen? And we believe that vision means restoring, raising up, and reaching out. And that God has called us to do that in ways that will change a community and even beyond as we think about where that will lead us. The blueprints for that are something that then looks at, okay, what are the building blocks? How does God work? How does he do something like that through his people? I want to read to you 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. It says this, if you don't delight in the fact that your father is, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. You know what? I just got a little bit off, which means I got a little ahead of myself, which means I need to take a deep breath. You ever need that? You're just glad you don't have a light on and a mic on. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna back up. I'm gonna just pray. And then we're gonna trust the Lord with what he's gonna do with this message. Amen? All right, let me pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, in my own excitement, I am so encouraged by what you are doing and excited. And Lord, you have a specific word for this service today, whether they're online or in person. So I just ask that your spirit would move through the preaching of your word, through the ministry of your word, that you'd have your way in this service. We thank you for the vision you've just given us as a church, Lord, in such a way that it wants to root deeply in our hearts, that we could live it out. God, I thank you for your hand. Thank you for what you are gonna do. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me tell you a little story before I get into the word. So I, in college, worked on a construction crew, and they didn't trust me with the blueprints. There's a reason for that. Some of you know that I'm not the handiest, okay? And you're not surprised. You're like, yeah, we're not surprised that you really couldn't read a blueprint and figure out how to build. And what I did do, though, on this particular crew for that summer was I measured and cut, you know, a lot of the wood and the things that we were using on these large homes. I drove the high-low moving the wood that I had measured and cut to the different parts of the site. And then I did a lot of sanding. And what does that mean? I was low man, right? And I did a lot of sanding that summer. And you know, through the whole process, what God was doing was shaping me. As much as I thought I was sanding a deck or some siding, cedar siding, what I was actually doing was receiving from God his sanding, his cutting, his changing, his transforming work in my life. And as we look at who the Lord is and who he wants to be in our lives, that's part of what he wants us to see today, is this blueprint that I'm gonna call the blueprint for revival. That actually there's something God wants to do that isn't about a building, it isn't about a property, it isn't about a location, but it's about a people that are being who God created them to be. And he needs to shape and sharpen and cut and change. And all of those things come out of what we see in the text today. So let me remind you of our identity in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. You hear the building language? Living stones, cornerstone. It says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's the gospel. When we believe in Jesus, we will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey. Can you say disobey? Oh yeah, we don't like to say that, do we? Disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, and here's the good news. Can you say but? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is our identity as Christ followers. He is the chief builder. He is the chief architect. He is the cornerstone. He is the one who looks at you and I and says, I want to build something in and through your life that will give me glory. And in there, it talks about the fact that he's a holy God. He's a holy God, and we are a chosen people meant to be made holy by a holy God. Let me read to you what R.C. Sproul says about this idea. He says, if you don't delight in the fact that your Father is holy, 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 then you are spiritually dead. You may be in a church. You may go to a Christian school. But if there is no delight in your soul for the holiness of God, you don't know God. You don't love God. You're asleep in his character. You're asleep in his character. Have you ever had a moment where you woke up and you had to like figure out, is this real? Like, I just had a dream. I'm deep in REM sleep. I wake up and go, was that real? Where am I? You ever woke up and forgot where you were? Like, maybe you're at a hotel or you're at a friend's or family's house and you have that moment. Anybody? Like, let me wake you up for a minute. You're in church right now. And yes, the clock sprung forward 1 hour, but you're hopefully awake and aware of where you're at. Some of us, though, walk through life sleepwalking. Y'all, I gotta tell a story on myself from this week. On Wednesday, I was here for about half the day, and then I was traveling to Kansas City to be a part of a board meeting out there for one of our sister churches. And so I wanted to stop by and see my family, you know, tell them goodbye, give them hugs and kisses, the whole deal, get a little lunch, and then head to the airport. And so as I'm heading to the airport midday, I'm excited because, you know, this year I got TSA PreCheck. I haven't used it yet. And this was like, this is my day. Like, I'm showing up. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I'm almost on autopilot as I drive to the airport. You ever been there? And so I kind of get my stuff. I've got my carry-on. I don't even have to check a bag. I'm going to TSA pre-check. Like, I'm like, right? And I get to the agent, and I hand him my phone super proudly. And, you know, he looks at my pass, and he looks. And I'm not even looking at him. I'm so tired. I'm so, like, sleepwalking at this moment, just on autopilot. He looks, and all I hear is, sir, you're in the wrong airport. Yeah, I literally showed up at the wrong airport. I looked up, I took my phone, I looked at it. Sure enough, went, you know, I was in the wrong airport. I looked at him and I said, it's been a long day. He said, I hope it gets better. How many of us have been sleepwalking lately in our faith? Sleepwalking to the character of God, to who he is, to what he has for us. You know, yeah, I made my flight 5.5 hours later out of the right airport. We had to rebook it, the whole thing. It was a mess. And it was just for me this reminder that, yes, it is possible to have life going on all around you and to miss actually maybe even what God is inviting you into. As we look at it today, that's what happens to the people of God. If you turn in your Bible to Nehemiah 7, they have just completed the most incredible building project in 52 days. They have miraculously rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. As they've done that, there's now this question probably in their minds of what happens next. They need to repopulate the city. They need to protect the presence of God. They need to experience the real project, which wasn't the building of the walls. In fact, what you're going to see today is because the walls were built, God was now going to say, okay, it's time for the walls in your life to begin to come down, for you to begin to be real, for you to quit pretending and acting, for you to awaken to who I am and to what I have for your life. So I'm calling this message today, Blueprints for Revival. Because in many ways, many of us are praying and wanting revival. And here's what you need to know. There's a revivalist, Mark Sayers, an author, that he says this, that revival is renewal gone viral. That when you and I experience renewal in our faith in Jesus, and that begins to become contagious to the people around us in a church, but then in a community and beyond, that's when revival happens. So the blueprints for revival that we're gonna look at today, I'm gonna tell you, I'm gonna use a lot of words and a lot of things that we don't necessarily like to talk about in the church, but I'm gonna hopefully teach it and share it in such a way that you realize, like, if we do what they did, we're gonna experience something special. Amen? All right, let's take a look at it. In Nehemiah 7, they've just completed the walls. It says, now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. So he delegates leadership to who we believe is his biological brother. Most scholars believe it's his biological brother. He's also mentioned in Nehemiah 1. It says, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. I love that because the qualification for his leadership and how he's gonna affect and influence others isn't that he's his brother, it's that he's faithful and God-fearing. Do you see it? It says, and I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors, appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few and no houses had been rebuilt. And so it goes on, verses 5 through 73, to talk about all the names of the people involved. You see, if we're gonna look at blueprints for revival, the first piece of that blueprint is the faithfulness of God and the people that are following God. He says, my brother is faithful and has the fear of the Lord. And if you and I want to experience God moving in our life, if we want to experience God moving through us with renewal and even revival, I believe that this is part of what he wants us to understand, is we are to be a people that are faithful to the Lord no matter the season, no matter what we've just gone through, no matter what we're facing, we're faithful to the Lord. We're also operating in the fear of the Lord. As I talked about last week, that's something we don't talk about enough in the church. That's the leading edge of what God is doing in my life right now, is reminding me of the fear of the Lord. You see, on one hand, you have the love of God, and we wanna fear him, but also first experience the love of God, that he loves you unconditionally. Through Jesus, he has poured out and demonstrated his love for you. And because of that love, that keeps us from falling into legalism where it's all about us and our works. But at the same time, if we just stay in the love of God and we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, we can actually begin to live as if grace covers everything and doesn't change us. Because grace does cover everything, but grace is also meant to change us, to make us more like Him. So if we don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, we can resort to lawlessness, where we just like, anything goes, Jesus paid the price, right? Monday through Saturday, I'm gonna live for me. Sunday, I'm gonna get right with Jesus. I'm just telling you, it's the faithfulness of God and the fear of the Lord, the love of God and the fear of the Lord that calls us to live differently, where our desires become different and we begin to look at life around us differently. Listen to what Scripture says about this idea of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's the beginning of wisdom and insight. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, a man named Solomon is the writer. Solomon, for 11 chapters, lays out all of his basically lament that all of life is meaningless. And this is a guy that is, to this day, probably the wealthiest person that has ever walked the face of the earth. In addition to that, he had 700 wives, 700 concubines. Some of you are like, dang, I need to read my Bible. Like, this guy had a lot going on. And in it all, he is summing up all of what he learned in this one verse. And listen to what he says. He says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's something about the fear of the Lord that leads to renewal and to revival. You see, his brother Hanani was going to lead people that verses 5 through 73 begin to live and repopulate and renew and do the work in the city. Verse 73, let me read it to you. It says, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived, can you say lived? Lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel was in their towns. You live somewhere. Deep thoughts. You live somewhere. And the question is, are you living where God has placed you for Him with the faithfulness and the fear of the Lord? That says that Monday through Saturday, I'm to be living for Him. When we begin living that way, it begins to change our lives, our neighborhoods, our communities. It makes a difference. And this is what the Church of Jesus Christ, what it means to be living stones, people that are filled with His Spirit, radiating Him. And so they're seeing this and they're beginning to learn. And as we look at that, it leads us then to this idea of what does it mean that we look to a holy living God and we actually allow Him to radiate through us. Listen to what pastor and author Irwin McManus says. He says, we must submit our lives to Jesus Christ. Let Him change our hearts and character, become servants, and model a life of humility and sacrifice. Then our spiritual density, can you say density? Yeah, that's about how it went in first service. Then our spiritual density will make us magnetic. The more Christ reigns in our lives, the more people will be drawn to Jesus in us. It must be more than a coincidence that the word glory literally means density. And I just love that idea. God wants you and I to be dense. He does. He wants you and I to be a people that are allowing His holiness, allowing who He is to rest on our lives in such a way that He becomes magnetic through us because people are seeing Jesus. How does this play out? It's the moments when somebody offends you in a culture that is so offended. It's the moments when in an age of anxiety, you have peace. where you don't respond in an age of rage with your own rage? Come on, church. It's in those moments that the glory of God is flowing through us and it becomes magnetic, where people go, whatever it is that you have, that isn't what I'm used to. I need what you have. And we're able, as scripture says, to share with them the hope of Jesus, that he's on the tip of our tongue. So how are we living? How are we walking with him and sharing him? Because people are God's renovation project. You and I are the people that he wants to renew and use as his project. Let's see what happens next as this plays out in Nehemiah 8. It says, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. This was likely the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Some would call it the Torah. You'll see if you read on, we won't have time today, that a lot of what they were reading and dwelling in was probably Leviticus 23, which had to do with a lot of the festivals, the celebrations, the way they were to worship God. And you'll see how they respond and obey him in that. Verse 2 says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. That's a long church service, y'all. Like, I want you to know, I have this internal clock between 80 and 90 minutes that just goes off. So, and some of you have it that goes off at like 40 minutes. So I'm gonna just warn you, mine's about 80 to 90, but anything past that, it's gotta be a move of God and revival, because I get ADHD tendencies as well. Anybody else? Right? Our attention span as Americans, what'd you say? No, it's actually 7 to 9 seconds right now is what studies are showing. But they are receiving the word of God from morning to midday. They are wrestling with what they're hearing. And as they do that, God is moving among them. It says verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him, it lists the names of the people. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people as he opened it, and all the people stood. Do you ever wonder where we get the tradition in the church of standing for the reading of the word? It's a moment like that. So they're sitting, and Ezra had climbed this wooden platform. It wouldn't have looked like this. It would have been probably just for him. And he's standing because they don't have an AV system, and he's amplifying his voice as much as he can. As he's reading the word of God and ministering to the people, he's also, scripture would tell us, explaining it to them so they know how to apply it, so they know how to obey. This is why we do this. If you're taking notes, the first blueprint for revival was faithfulness and the fear of the Lord. The second is the ministry of the word and obedience. You see, the word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12 says. It's like a sword that cuts and changes and sharpens us. And we need to get his word into our lives. And as we do that, it then isn't just, oh, did I hear a decent message or did I get some information? It's, will we obey what he's revealing? So we're gonna look at both of those, because that's what happens to them as they begin to hear it and obey. Now, for me, I was telling somebody in this last week that the ministry of the word, teaching and preaching the word, I, by God's grace, have been doing this a little over 20 years now. And this, God has been doing something new in 2024 in my heart and life. I am more excited about the ministry of the word, of teaching and preaching and sharing his word, than I ever have been. I can't explain it. It's him. And in that, my hope is that same hunger and thirst for his word and the ministry of the word grows in us. So this week we have one of our exercises in our Renovate and Radiate booklet. We have an exercise every week to go with the message. Today's is a big deal. Here's why. It's actually called Blueprints for Revival 21-Day Challenge. I am challenging our church today, whether you're online or in person, to take this 21-day challenge. We've laid out from now till Easter, 21 days, for you to read through the gospel account of Jesus preparing for his death, his resurrection, all of that. You know what would happen if we all did this? We might show up on Easter Sunday on fire for him, because God will revive us through the ministry of the word. I mean, y'all, I wanna come into Easter not like looking for a word. I wanna come in hot with his word and with you coming in hungry. So will you take that challenge this week? Will you look at his word and realize what it's there for? You know, the ministry of the word is significant. And what we learn in that is so big, because the people's response in verse 6, they're vocal, they're humble, they're worshipful of who God is as they hear his word. And then in verse 9, it says this. It says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." They were weeping because, and maybe you're like me, you've had a moment where like God reveals your mess and you make it all about you. Like anybody else admit that sometimes God's word reveals something and suddenly we make it all about us and what we can do and what we need to change, and instead of realizing the invitation from God is, "Hey, I got better for you. I wanna point this out because your mess is meant to be my message. Your mess is something that I can work with by my grace to change you, to make you more like me." The grace of God is what they're trying to point out here is, listen, don't make it all about you. Make it all about him when he shows you these things. And so the grace of God is so powerful, and we don't talk about it enough. 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." It's God's grace, it's God's power that changes us and makes us more like him. So the ministry of the word, let me just give you three things about it as you get into his word, as we are in it today. First, God's word reveals what needs to change. And let me just tell you, if you're like, "I don't wanna change," well, you probably don't love Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to know his love, and to know he has more for you, and any change he wants to implement is to make you more like him. And so, yes, his word will reveal things that need to change. Secondly, God's word reveals it is not on me to change. And this is what he's trying to get them to wake up to. Like, listen, don't mourn, don't weep, and make it all about you. Realize God wants to be the one changing you. Third, God's word reveals it is the power of God that changes everything. There's a grace from God that is empowering, that has the power of his spirit to change us, to change the way we think, the way we act. Some of us get stuck in, "Well, I've always been this way." Yeah, God isn't big enough to change that. His grace and power can change anybody. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, "The saints," that's you and I if we follow Jesus, "shall persevere in holiness because God perseveres in grace." And that is really, really good news. In fact, that's the good news that lead to the next three verses in Nehemiah. Let me read them to you in verses 10 through 12. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for the day is holy to our God. And do not be grieved.'" And some of you quote this verse, but now you know the context for it. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Where does the joy of the Lord come from? Out of obedience to God's word. When we're obedient, we experience the joy of the Lord and he strengthens us. It says, "So the Levites calmed all the people saying, 'Be quiet.'" It's a nice way to say, "Shut it. 'For this day is holy, do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. If you read on in chapter 8, they obey by implementing the feasts and the booths and all of the things that God's word had required of them. There's joy when we obey. The ministry of the word and this word obedience is so critical to us understanding what revival will look like. Revival looks like a people that are faithful, walking in the fear of the Lord, that are hearing God's word and saying yes and amen, and I'll be obedient to what God has. Let me unpack this idea of obedience for you for just a minute. John Bevere, an author and pastor, says this. He says, God knows, these are four truths about Christian obedience. Number one, God knows what is right for me. Do you believe it? Like, God knows what's right for me. Number two, God is pure love, and I am the focus of his love. That is a really big deal, to know that not only does he know what's right, but he's pure love, and you and I are the focus of his love. That's why Jesus came and died and rose again and offers us his love. Third, God will never tell me to do something detrimental. Some of you get confused and you think, oh yeah, God's telling me to do this. But if it's detrimental, in contrast to his character or to the word of God, that is not the Lord telling you to do that. Nothing God reveals to us will be detrimental. And then fourth, therefore, no matter what he says, because of the first three, I choose to obey. This is a big deal for us. If we trust the character of God, the love of God, who he is and what he has for us, then we'll begin to obey God. And some of you are like, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm guessing you probably have an idea. And often what happens is we just need to go back to the last thing that you knew you needed to do that you didn't do and be obedient with it. And then the floodgates will open on everything else. So maybe it's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe it's somebody you need to, something you need to do with your finances, something that God is asking you to do in the workplace. I don't know what it is. But if we get obedient with the things he's showing us and rely on him to do it, we'll find the joy of the Lord. He'll be our strength and he'll walk us forward in his good plans. Amen? So the last bit we're gonna look at, as I said, they obeyed in chapter 8. And we're gonna look at a few verses out of chapter 9 to finish with the last blueprint for revival. Picking up in verse 1, it says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. So they're setting themselves apart, consecrating themselves. They're dressed oddly. They have dirt on their heads. They're fasting. They're really coming to the Lord. They're trying to pay attention to God. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, verse 2, and stood and confessed. Can you say confessed? Confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord, their God. Jumping ahead to verse 6, there was the confession of their sin. And then verse 6 sets in motion the confession of who God is and his character. It says, you are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, or on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. They go on for the next few verses through the rest of chapter 9 to confess who God is, all the times that he showed up and provided and took care of them. If you're taking notes here, the first blueprint for revival was faithfulness and the fear of the Lord. The second was the ministry of the word and obedience. And the third is confession and repentance. These are two words that we often try to avoid in the modern church in America. And we shouldn't avoid them. They are scriptural, as you just heard. That actually it's through the confession of my sin, of where I'm missing the mark, of here's all the ways that I'm falling short of God's standard, and the confession of who he is and his greatness, that I actually find forgiveness, find renewal. And that's what repentance means, is to actually turn a new way. To say, I was going my way, and now I'm turning to Jesus. I'm repenting and going his way. It's one thing to say he's Lord, it's another to actually live it. And so this idea of confession and repentance is what plays out in chapter 9. And it's significant because it's leading towards revival of the people. The list that you see there includes this idea that God pays attention when his people give him attention. When we begin to confess and repent, if you're taking notes, God pays attention and acts when his people come to him. When we look to God, God is already looking to us. When we begin to understand how he acts and confesses and confess that, he begins to act on our behalf. I want to, for a minute, if you're paying attention in chapter 9, to tell you some of the ways that God acts. Because in verse 7, it says God chose. In verse 7, it says God brought out. In verse 7, it says God changed Abram's name. Goes on to say in verse 8, God examines the heart. God initiates and makes a covenant. Verse 9, God saw the affliction of his people. God heard the cry of his people. You can look at this in chapter 9. Verse 10, God performed signs and wonders. Verse 11, God divided the sea. God led them in the wilderness. God gave his people true laws, good statutes, and commandments. Verse 13. Verse 14, God informed them about the importance of Sabbath. Verse 15, God fed them manna from heaven. God gave them water from the rock. God reassured them about the promised land. Verse 17, God forgave and was gracious to his people. God was patient with his people. Verse 20, God gave his spirit to them. Verse 21, God sustained his people. Verse 22, God gave his people victory over their enemies. God made his children fruitful in verse 23. Verse 27, God gave his people into the hand of their enemies. God provided his people with leaders who delivered them in verse 27. God warned his people when they did evil. God had grace and mercy for his people. God has acted historically for his people. Who are we to not believe that he would act now for his people? Come on, church. If God did, he can do it again. And when we begin to understand who he is and we come to him, he acts on our behalf. 1 John is where I'll close today, and it says this in verses 5 through 10. And as you hear this, this is the God who receives our confession. It says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now notice verse 9. This is the hope of the gospel. It's who God is and what he does when we confess. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. What is God's word revealing in your life today? Where is the area that he's saying, I want to bring you into the light? I want you, and maybe you're in the light, and you're realizing God's wanting to use you to help bring others into the light. Amen? But in all of this, I believe God's greatest project is you and I. His greatest treasure is you and I. And he's getting ready to renew us and to revive us, because that matters more to him than anything. We've been praying for a very long time, a couple years now, for renewal and revival on the Treasure Coast. It's moments like these that show us the blueprint, that say, okay, guys, it's up to you. How will you respond to the Lord? Will you fight him? Will you be stubborn? Will you be spiritually dead? Or will you say, God, here I am. I'm confessing all of it. I'm yours, and I want you. So three questions. One, will you walk in faithfulness and in the fear of the Lord? Because if you will live it, like they lived it in Jerusalem, if you will live it on the Treasure Coast, God is going to radiate through your life and do something. Secondly, will you take the Blueprints for Revival 21 Day Challenge? Will you do the readings over the next 21 days and let his words speak to you, change you, transform you, bring you into the light of Jesus? And third, will you be obedient and confess and repent as the Lord reveals himself? I don't know what God is revealing to you today. I don't know what he's showing you and what it means for you to come out of darkness into the light. I don't know what it looks like, but between you and the Lord, my guess is he's showing you something. I can remember 25 years ago, I was sitting in a camp setting. And as I'm there, it's a Christian camp, and I've been invited to be on their staff. There's 400 other college students that are gonna be ministering to campers. And I grew up in the church, but I wasn't following Jesus. I was spiritually dead. I was in fact quite rebellious, living in darkness, kind of playing a game with God, this weekend is yours, this weekend is mine. I was kind of 1 foot in, 1 foot out. And it's there that week, through the 4 days of training, that all I can tell you is the Spirit of God was on me in such a way that the conviction, not shame, not guilt, but conviction was so real that 7 times in 4 days, I packed up my car to leave because I did not want to come into the light. On the last night, thankfully, I had stayed of training because God did something. He's passed now, but the founder of this camp delivered a message on taking up your cross and following Jesus, of surrendering to Jesus. And somehow, some way, I had missed the relationship with Jesus my whole life. At 19, I had fears of, if I follow Jesus, where am I gonna end up? And I just wanna tell you, like, that moment changed me forever. I've never been the same. 25 years later, God is still doing something in my life because I surrendered in that moment, because I committed to living for him. If you would ask me at that age, hey, where's somewhere you'd like to live someday? I was from Michigan. This happened in northern Michigan. If you would have asked me in that moment, where would you like to live someday? I would have probably told you 25 years ago, I would love to probably live down south, maybe in Florida, probably South Florida. I'm here because I serve a God that gives us the desires of our heart when we delight in him. I just want you to know, if you surrender to Jesus, his plan for your life is better than the plan that you have. And I'm a testimony of that. It's by the grace of God, being in the Word of God every day for the last 25 years, that he has changed and transformed. He's still doing a work on me. Y'all, I went to the wrong airport this week. Okay, he's doing a work. So here's what the invitation is this morning. Can you be open and honest enough between you and the Lord to just say, God, here I am. I want you to do something in my life. I want you to do something through me. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, you've been around church, but you've really never committed to following Jesus. Whether you're online, we have a chat host, they'd love to chat with you here. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. In fact, right now, I'm gonna just ask if you're able, would you stand? This is the time where I pray and we respond. And so from this kneeling bench to this kneeling bench, this whole area up here is designed for you to respond to the Lord. Now, you can do it right where you're at, but I've learned that sometimes we need to move our feet, we need to leave our seat, we need to come in to the presence of God to just boldly say, God, I'm yours. And I'm telling you, if you're sitting in these middle sections, the people around you will let you through, okay? Don't be like, oh, I was blocked in, sorry, God. No, the people around you will let you through. So let's praise him, let's worship him, let's get into the light together. We're here to pray with you. I'll be up here as well. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for moments of renewal. that happened as we commit to you, or even as we resurrender to you. Jesus, you're here. You're moving. You're working. We are so thankful for your grace and mercy. Pour out your love as we come into your light. In Jesus' name, amen.